But we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Romans 9 and verse 18. Are we to understand by this that God created Pharaoh with a stubborn and rebellious heart, and promoted a spirit of wickedness in him by the plagues inflicted upon him? If so, all the threatenings of God were but temptation to evil. Yet James says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." James 1 and verse 13 and 14. The mercies and blessings of God tend always to harden or soften the hearts of those who receive them. If rightly appreciated, they tend to awaken a sense of gratitude in the heart. But if abused, they tend to harden the heart. When the hand of affliction falls heavily upon us, we are either wilted into submission to God's will, or, as in time of war, we become hardened until some care no more for the life of a man than for the life of a beast. Thus it was with Pharaoh. When the hand of affliction was upon him, he would promise to let the people go. But as soon as the affliction was withdrawn, the spirit of rebellion revived. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8 and verse 15. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Verse 32. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Exodus 9 and verse 34. Then it can only be said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he sent afflictions upon him which he abused to the hardening of his own heart. In the same way it may be said that the gospel hardens men now. It is preached to them as the power of God to salvation if they will accept it. But rejecting it, they become hardened until they can resist the most stirring appeals to which mortals can be subjected in this life. Hence said the apostle, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. We think it possible for men to continue in rebellion against God until they pass entirely beyond the reach of all the agencies of the gospel by which God proposes to save them. Such were some of the Jews in Paul's day. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Romans 1, verses 21 through 26. Thus we see that God gave them up to uncleanness and vile affections, not because they were eternally reprobate, and he had predestinated them to be wicked, and created vile affections within them, but because of their own willful and persistent rebellion against him. Paul speaks of him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. God sends men strong delusions, not because they were eternally reprobate and predestinated to wickedness and destruction, but because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And though many are thus deluded and hardened in falsehood, infidelity, and crime, it is the result of their own wickedness, and not because of any eternal and immutable decree against them. They walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Here were persons whose hearts were harder than that of Pharaoh, for he could feel even the last chastisement laid upon him. But these were past feeling, and completely given over, not by any eternal decree, but they had given themselves over to the service of Satan. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Romans 9, verses 20-23. Here the apostle has reference to the language of God to the prophet concerning the potter, and the clay that was marred in his hand while attempting to make a vessel of it. Let us go back and see what was originally taught by it, and then we may be better prepared to understand Paul's use of it. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work upon the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I will speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 10. Here we find that this parable was used concerning the nation or kingdom of Israel. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. But are we taught that nations and kingdoms are eternally and unconditionally ordained to prosperity or destruction? Surely no language could have been employed which would teach more clearly the opposite. Though God may have spoken against a nation or kingdom to destroy it, yet if it turn from its wickedness for which it was condemned, he will turn from the evil which he said he would bring upon it. And although he may have spoken in favor of a kingdom or a nation to build or to prosper it, if it do evil, then he said he will turn from the good wherewith he said he would benefit it. True, the figure shows that God had the power to bless and prosper a nation, or to pluck up and destroy it, and who doubts this? But the figure also shows that he will exercise his power in the salvation or destruction of nations as they obey or rebel against him, and not according to eternal decrees. The house of Israel as a nation and kingdom failed to accomplish the object designed in its creation, and hence was marred in the hand of the potter. He therefore gave it a less honorable form, but did not cast it entirely away. They were captured, carried into Babylon, and there remained as slaves and captives in a strange land for 70 years. This they might have averted by turning from their wickedness. For God said, as we have already quoted, that if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. They did not turn away. Hence the threatened punishment came upon them. But it did not amount to their destruction. It was corrective as well as punitive, and brought them to repentance in Babylon. Hence the potter took the vessel that had been 70 years in dishonor, and made it again a vessel unto honor by restoring the Jews to their nationality.